chapter 6. I'm going to read the whole passage of the armor of God this morning, but we're going to be focusing just on the belt of truth. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil and the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is the Word of the Lord. You can be seated. If you recall Jesus' final days, his final hours, he stands before Pilate, and Pilate says, you know, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, well, yeah, this is the truth. This is what you proclaim. And Pilate makes a statement in John chapter 18, verse 38. He says, but what is truth? What is truth? It's a question that all of us have to wrestle with. It's a question that's a very important question these days. It's a question that receives lots of different answers. And that's the question we're going to look at this morning. Like, what is truth? What's this belt of truth that we're putting on? And how can we apply it to ourselves? How can we attach it to ourselves and be covered by it? I just want to remind you quickly of some of the context that we're coming out of, though. I remember last week we talked about the fact that we're involved in a battle. And it's not with us, is it? It's not with the people that sit around you. It's not with the people outside. It's with the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. That's where the battle is. We have an enemy. It's not our flesh and blood, though that is one of our enemies. But our great enemy is evil, right? It's Satan and his enemies and his demons. They're dangerous enemies. They have power. They're strong, but they're not stronger than Christ. And so we don't have to fear. We need to stand firm, the scripture tells us. We need to refuse to yield territory, right? We don't have to be on the offensive in this passage, at least not yet. We'll get there. But Paul says, just stand firm. Just be secure in the truth. Be secure in the victory that's already been won, and don't yield when the enemy comes against you. Don't yield. Now, this is a great weekend, actually, with these wonderful storms to talk about standing firm. If you were to go down to the beach, I have no doubt that you would see all sorts of things strewn across the beach that didn't stand firm, that weren't tied fast. Earlier this spring, Jen and I and the kids were down at Larrabee. And if you're down at the beach at Larrabee, you can look off to the right side. And there's this family that has a beautiful house. And then they've got this little beach house thing that sits down on the beach. Well, normally it sits on the beach. Except that the day we were there, it was about 35 feet farther up, set cockeyed and whopper-jawed on top of another giant log as the waves had just picked it up and moved it. They forgot to stand it firm, to attach it to a foundation, to fix it so that it would stay secure where it was supposed to be. That's what Paul's talking about. Stand firm, right? Make sure you're fixed to the truth, to the foundation, to that which is immovable, so that when the storms come in and the waves try and crash against you, that you won't be moved. You won't give up territory. In fact, I love James 4, verse 7. He says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Right? Stand firm against the devil, and he doesn't have a chance. He doesn't have a chance if you stand firm on Christ. There's nothing that he can bring against you that Christ can't defeat and hasn't defeated already. It's because of all of that kind of reality, that background, that then Paul comes into this passage and says, hey, put on truth. Fix the belt of truth to yourself. Now, in order to do that, I want to give you a little bit of history lesson on Roman armor and Roman clothes. Now, this is, you know, prime grade A, first century Roman tunic. Okay? You have no idea how much money I had to spend to get this. Or what kind of weird places I had to crawl around to find. Right? A Roman soldier would have a tunic. And it would hang around, and normally he'd just be wearing it like this. It'd just be kind of hanging there, kids, right? It looks pretty comfortable, doesn't it? Pretty nice, you know? You can walk around. This is like great lounging wear. It doesn't get in your way. You can just be comfortable. And as they're sitting around camp, right, they're sitting around like this. Might be a little bit longer, but on the day of battle, when they know that they need to be on duty and that they're ready, then they have to do some things. They take this big floppy tunic, because if you're engaged in a battle and you've got stuff like this, what do you think somebody's going to do with the corner of it? They're going to grab onto you and throw you down, or they're going to do all sorts of things. Maybe they'll twist it around your neck and kill you. Who knows? But they'll take their tunic, and they'll fold it over tight so that it gets really good and tight. And they'll hunch it up and think, you know, maybe I need a little bit more movement down around my legs. And they'll get that belt. And this is a great Roman belt too, by the way. Normally it'd be this big piece of leather that would be strapped around the middle of them. Think maybe weightlifting belt. Okay, I didn't have one. But you know, they take this big belt and they'd strap it on and they'd tighten it super tight. And then if somebody tries to pull this thing, right, it's not coming out. It's there. It's fixed. And they can still move. They've still got arm movement to move around. But that's what they're doing, is they're strapping on this leather belt right across the middle of them, which is a very sensitive place. You get hit in them. In this area, you get struck by a sword. In this area, right? This is where all your loins and your, you know, those sensitive spots are, and so they're protecting all of this. So that's what Paul is saying. Hey, we're going to put on the belt of truth. Sorry, this is really uncomfortable. But that's what Paul's talking about, right? We're going to put on this piece of armor, this piece of the Roman soldier's dress. Now, the one thing we'll notice as we listen to this is not every piece of Roman armor is articulated in this. He didn't talk about the robe that we put on. He's not going to talk about the greaves that go on the feet, right? There's lots of pieces of armor that could have been talked about. He just talks about some of them. I don't think it's because those aren't important. It's because all of it's important, but Paul just was picking certain pieces, right? He was just kind of talking off the fly. He says there's this belt, though, the very first thing that goes on underneath everything else that's going to put there and keep you safe before you attach a breastplate, before you have something to hang your sword on, anything else, you've got to have this on, and it's truth. You have to have truth. Does truth matter? Does it matter? Remember, we're the participatory congregation sometimes. Helps me out to know that you're following along. Yeah, truth matters. Truth matters greatly. It matters because truth is one of the very definitions of the character of God. The Westminster Confession, the shorter catechism, says, what is God? And its answer is, God is a spirit whose being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And one of the very definitions in Reformation history of what God is involves truth. It's part of who he is. So truth matters. Because without truth, we lose something about the very character of God. The psalmist identifies God as the God of truth repeatedly throughout the Psalms. Psalm 31, unto your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. Isaiah picks up the same thing in Isaiah 65, 16. And 78 times Jesus declares that he's about to tell you the truth, right, about God. Not only that, he says himself that I am the way and the truth and the life. Right? Truth matters because it's about the very character of who God is. It's one of the things that our world could remember is we live in the secularized, postmodern, relativistic world where everybody's saying everything matters. And as more and more Christians are starting to buy that line, we're putting the very character of God on a shelf and walking away. Truth matters. It matters not only because it's the character of God, but it matters because it's how God deals with us. He deals with us in truth, right? It's impossible for God to lie, according to Hebrews 6:18. When he says something, it's the truth, not only because of who he is, but because that's also how he deals with his people. He tells the truth. And we can take great hope in that, that God tells the truth. Truth matters because, as Os Guinness, a modern-day author and apologist, says, right, truth is the very thing that we need to take to people who are lost in lies in order to help them be free. Truth matters. So what is this truth that matters so much, that's part of the very character of God, that sets us free to evangelize and proclaim that there's salvation in no other name? What is this truth? Well, I love Ephesians. Chapter 1, and we're going all the way back to the beginning again. Chapter 1, verse 13. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Here's the definition: the gospel of your salvation. That's truth. The gospel of your salvation. It's the truth that matters. It's the truth that rescues. It's the truth that saves people. Truth is the good news that Christ has come, that sin has been paid for, that humanity has been redeemed, and that we can now walk with God again. That's the truth. Truth is the good news that I don't have to please God in my own power. I don't have to draw upon my own resources and somehow make myself good enough to get God's favor or to stay in God's favor. That's the gospel. Truth is the reality that the sacrifice is paid, the assurance is given, and that Satan is defeated. That's the truth. It's the gospel of our salvation. It's the greatest truth we could ever have. In the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, this truth that God saves is the Christian saving grace. It's the only thing that we have to defeat the evil one. It's the only thing. He's going to come against you and he's going to say you're rotten and you stink, and let me tell you every bad thing you've ever done. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever had the conscience accuse? Little voice that you're like, wait, that's not Jesus. That seems like the evil one. What truth do we bring when that comes to be set free from that accusation? We bring the gospel. No, Satan, that's only half the story. You're right. I am rotten. I am horrible. I'm worse than you even imagine. You've only told me part of the things that I've done wrong. Let me tell you the rest of the stuff that I've done wrong. But let me also tell you about the Jesus who paid the price for all of it. Sets me free in the battle. That's the truth. It's the truth. The belt of truth firmly affixed, tied around our waist, protects us when that accusation comes, when we go back to what the Scripture declares about what God has done for us, then we're appealing to the truth. And we're fixing it firmly around our waist. And we need that fixed every morning, every noon, every evening, all day long. We need to remind ourselves of that message. But the truth isn't just the gospel message. Right? The truth is all of the Scriptures. The truth is all of the Scriptures. Do your best, Paul says to Timothy, who happens to be ministering in Ephesus. Okay? He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Who correctly handles all of the Scripture. All the proclamation that God has brought for his people so that they know how to live and survive and thrive in the world. See, as Christians, we don't just need a general knowledge about salvation. I mean, that's good. That's enough to save. But we need a robust theology and knowledge of the Word of God. We need to be masters of handling the Scripture. Every one of us, not just me, not just Don, not just Aaron. Every one of us needs to be a master of handling this word, of knowing it and studying it and putting it into practice. You see, the study of the word is of great importance for every believer and not just for ordained folks. Because it's through the proper handling of the word that we learn to recognize falsehood. It's through the proper handling of the word that we learn to recognize error and heresy and incorrect application of the word. I love what the Bereans, it says of the Bereans. They went and they listened to everything that Paul, think about this, everything that an apostle was telling them. And then what did they do? Did they just believe it because an apostle said it? They went back to study the word, to verify that what that apostle was saying was really the word of God. I mean, if they had to do that with the apostle, don't believe a thing I tell you unless you go back and verify it by studying the word of God yourself. It's part of putting on the belt of truth. Do you remember Jesus? Remember him on the temple pinnacle in that 40 days of wilderness where the devil's tempting him? How does Satan tempt him every single time? Every single temptation is a quotation out of the Word of God, misapplied, partly used, incorrectly handled. And how does Jesus deal with every single one of those temptations? He quotes Scripture back, properly applied, properly handled, properly used. We need a solid knowledge of all of the Word of God as Christians who walk in the way and the truth and the life if we're going to be fighting in the battles and standing firm when those things come against us. So you may be thinking, okay, how do I learn how to properly handle the Word? Here's how. It's really simple. Read it. Read a lot of it. All the time. Okay. A verse is not going to teach you how to properly handle the Word. A paragraph is not going to teach you how to properly handle the Word. Right? There's a place for studying a verse, and there's a place for studying a paragraph. But in order to learn how to properly handle the Word, we have to read huge chunks of Scripture. Chapters at a time. Read whole books at a time. You can read the entire Gospel of Matthew in 2.5 hours. You can listen to it in 2.5 hours if you don't like to read. But listen to it all in one sitting, right? Listen to whole books of Scripture in one sitting so that you hear the whole context of how all the pieces relate together, that you get the whole story. That you begin to grapple with What is God doing from beginning to end? Make sure you read the whole of the Bible from beginning to end. Right? Read from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Get the whole thing. And then when you finish it, start doing it again. And when you finish it, do it again. The more that you read the Scriptures, the more that we read the Scriptures, the more it will soak into us. And we'll have resources to draw on when we hear something and we say, that just doesn't sound right. Yeah, that's partly Scripture that you quoted, but it doesn't fit the whole tenor and the whole context of all that God is speaking in the Scriptures. Particularly, I would encourage every Christian to read the book of Hebrews and Romans. And to read them and become well acquainted with them. Because Hebrews tells you how to interpret the Old Testament. Hebrews gives you the hermeneutical key of this is how you read the Old Testament. And you read it as pointing to Jesus. And Romans gives you the theological foundation of what is salvation by grace through faith, not by human work. It gives you the key to be able to unlock and understand some of those really difficult, hard passages. Engage in Bible study with other people. Don't think that you can study the Word all by yourself and come to a knowledge of the truth that's robust without the interaction of your brothers and sisters around you. We should all be in groups where we're studying the Scriptures together, where we're asking questions, where we're hearing insight, where we're challenging and sharpening, because that's the way life grows. That's how God has chosen to give us. We're all a part of the body. Not the whole thing. So we need the other parts to help sharpen us. Go find some good books on Scripture. Read some good books that will help you how to learn how to understand the Scripture, how to study it, how to wrestle with it. Read good theology, good commentaries, right? Pick up good Reformed writers and read them. And then go pick up some not good Reformed writers, right? Some unreformed writers and read them and try and figure out how do I answer these challenges that are being brought that seem to be off? Don't expect them to figure it out for you. Don't expect to be baby-fed all the time. Do some of the work yourself. Learn to handle the Word well. Study the creeds. Study the confessional documents of the church. Look at the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Canons of Dort. Study the Westminster Standards. Read the Savoy Declaration. Study the history of the declarations throughout the church, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed. Read them. Wrestle with them. Come to understand the foundational teachings that all the church has agreed to and held to. That's how you put the belt of truth on. It's one of the ways to put the belt of truth on. But truth's even more than that. Right? It's more than just salvation. It's more than just all the Scriptures. Truth is also about righteousness and holiness. Ephesians chapter 4. This is 21 to 24. Surely you've heard and were taught in Him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self and to be made new in the attitude of your mind and to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul's tying truth to a way of perceiving and approaching life. A way of teaching that tells us to put righteousness and holiness on, to live as though we're people of God. Truth binds itself to a way of living, a way of doing things, a way of understanding the world that we live in. And that means, as we recall from all the things that Paul taught us in Ephesians so far, that one of the things we have to do as we put on righteousness and holiness is we have to put off falsehood and lies. And we have to speak truthfully to one another. We have to proclaim what God has said to one another. Means exercising love, compassion and forgiveness and thanksgiving and kindness and avoiding anger and bitterness and rage and slander and things like that. It's the fourth chapter of Ephesians and the fifth chapter. It means striving for a life that's free of blemish or accusation, that's filled with good works, so that when the world sees the good works we do, they give glory to God. They may still persecute us all along the way, but they give glory to God. Right? If your truth never brings about transformation in the way you live, you don't have the truth. It's part of what Paul's trying to say. Truth always changes people. There is never a Christian who's the same today as they were 30 years ago. Every Christian has to change, because that's what truth does. It brings transformation in our life, right? That's what gospel does. It brings transformation. That's what Scripture does. It accomplishes the purposes of God for which it is sent, to form us into the very image of the Son. Truth also exposes evil. Let no one deceive you with empty words, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, Paul says in Ephesians 5. Expose them. Expose them with what? With the truth. It's the only thing that can expose that which is faultless, or that's faulty, that which is evil, that which is dark. Find out what pleases the Lord, he goes on to say in verse 10. Right? The truth is what teaches us what God is pleased with. The truth is what teaches us what is wrong with the world, what's dark and needs to be exposed. The truth is what keeps us from falling prey to fine-sounding arguments, to the philosophies of the world. The truth is what keeps us from having an ear that's led astray by those things that itch, that want to drag us from God. Peter warns that this reality happens even in the church. He says, there will be false teachers among you, and they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. He's talking about inside the church, falsehood will even sneak in, and the evil will have to be exposed even in the church. And it's every one of our responsibility as we bind truth on, as we study Scripture, as we hold on to the gospel, as we try and live in accordance by the power of the Spirit to the things that are written in the Word, that we will then come into contact with error. And it may be error in a brother or sister. It may be error in an elder. It may be error in another church. It may be error outside the church. But we'll all face it, and we have to expose it and bring it to light, because the truth always exposes that which is dark. So study the Word, right? Do what the psalmist says. Sell everything to procure the Word. Buy truth. Don't sell it. Get wisdom and discipline and understanding. Get it. Grapple with it. Spend your life in this Word so that you can really have life. And remember that the truth that you bind on as the very first piece of armor will protect you from a variety of things, right? It will protect you from Satan, the great speaker of lies. It will protect you from him. It will protect you when the conscience accuses and you need something to run to. The truth will point you back to Jesus. It will protect you when something comes along and says, it's okay to not forgive them. It's okay to hold that grudge and nurse that thing. No, the truth will come in and remind you, no, I'm supposed to forgive 70 times 7. Or when something comes and says, hey, it's okay to fear in this situation. God's not going to care for you. The truth comes back in and says, No, my God has promised to care for me even better than he cares for the sparrows outside. The truth will protect you from those kinds of things. And it will protect you from being led astray. It will protect you from walking down the wide road instead of walking down the narrow. So we come to close. Imagine with me for a second that your life is like walking on a straight path. And that every year of your life is like a mile. Is the truth important as you walk down that straight path? What happens if you get off half of 1 degree? Just a half of 1 degree. Do you know how far distant you'll be? If you walk only a half a degree off of the truth for 10 years and your life is like a mile for every year, then 10 years down the road, you'll be 5 miles away from where Jesus wants you to be. And if you spend an entire life that way after 70 years, you'll be 35 miles away from where God wanted you to be. Now, in some places, 35 miles won't even let you see Jesus anymore. In the mountains, with the deep valleys and the high peaks, you won't even know where truth is. In some plains, 35 miles, you can still see. Right? Some errors will keep you still within sight. But some errors will take you completely off the path. It's important to study the Word. Right? Not for fear that we're going to get lost from Jesus, because he promises to hold us in his hand. He promises never to lose one that's put into his hand, right? But we study the Word because we don't want to be that far off of what God really desires for us, for our churches, for our families. That's why we study the Word and we gird the belt of truth around our waist. So put on the belt of truth each day. Recall the gospel. Remind yourself of the gospel every morning. Spend time in confession to remind yourself that you're a sinner that needs a Savior. Grow in your understanding of the Word. Commit it to memory. Make sure the things you do that day match the things that you read in the Word that morning and the things you learned the day before, so that you're constantly growing. And when you get the opportunity, expose evil. All of those are ways that we put on this belt of truth. But remember, as an old Puritan, William Gurnall, once said, we don't confide in the armor. We confide in the God behind the armor. Right? That's where our hope is. It's not in the truth. It's not just in this, but it's in the God who gave us this, that's where our power is. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you that you have given us truth, that you've given us Christ and the gospel, that you've given us the revelation of your word, that you've given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to life and godliness, and that you have given us the light in order to expose the fruitless deeds of darkness. Let us make use of this belt of truth well, finding all our hope in Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
Let's go ahead and stand together, and as we respond.